Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 6, day 1 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 13, 1 through 17. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. During our study of 1 Kings, I want to invite you to join me at the beginning of each new day with a specific prayer topic. On Mondays, I want to pray for Japan. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your spirit on the nation of Japan. Lord, would you raise up laborers to go and speak your word, to preach the gospel in the nation of Japan, that they would hear and would receive the word of the Lord and follow you. And God, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's Word. We'll be reading today from the NIV, starting in 1 Kings 13, verse 1. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar, "Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." That same day the man of God gave a sign. "This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." So one of the interesting things about this prophecy here is, first of all, he's an unnamed prophet. We don't have a name for the man. Second is, he actually prophesies a name of a king, someone who's going to be in the kingly line in the house of David, one of the kings of Judah. And he says, Josiah, this is going to be a few hundred years from now. I mean, with hindsight, we know that. And so this is an amazing prophecy, is that there's going to be someone named Josiah, and specifically, he's going to be the one who's going to take and sacrifice the priests on the altar here. He's going to kill him. He's going to put an end to this worship. And then a third thing is that the Lord is going to let it go on for that long. I mean, those three things all together, they're just really mind-boggling. The Lord's patience and how he's going to deal with it, and the precision with which he spoke in this case. This is one of the rarest and most precise words, prophetic words, given in Scripture. Another one that's like it is when Isaiah prophesied that a man named Cyrus was going to come along, and God had appointed him. Basically, Cyrus, long story short, is the one who sends Israel back to Jerusalem. And Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus 150 years beforehand, something like that. And so this is the same time frame, 150, 200 years or so before Josiah. I can't remember off the top of my head, but a long time in advance of this man named Josiah coming. And he prophesies his name, and he prophesies what he's going to do, and he does it very accurately. Now, knowing no one in that lifetime is going to know that, but this is a very dramatic, a very powerful word of God. And there's a general principle in Scripture, and this is going to make sense today and tomorrow, especially as we discuss this. There's a general principle in Scripture. It doesn't ever say it outright anywhere, but you see this over and over and over again. This kind of thing is, the clearer the word that the Lord gives you, the clearer the Lord's direction, the more accountable you are to obedience. So if the Lord gives you a very clear direction, a very clear word, you're very accountable to obedience. Most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, we're kind of muddling through life, trying to hear the voice of the Lord, sort of hearing the voice of the Lord, believing it, and trying to walk out and step out in faith and follow him. And it's only a lot of times after the fact that we realize, yes, we were on the right path. The Lord did confirm what we were trying to do. We did make the right decisions in the right directions. The Lord blessed those things. He's good like that, but he doesn't always give us a lot of clarity on the front end. But when he does, that really sets our feet to the fire to obey what he's set us to do. And right here, this prophet has got one of the most remarkable words, prophetic words, in all of the Bible. And so he has got to have his heart set on obedience. That's going to make sense here in just a minute. I want to point out that some scholars, some commentators and people like that will say, well, you know, this part about a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David, you know, the name and the precision here that, that wasn't really part of the prophecy that, you know, that was added later. You know, people, you know, kind of wrote in the margins, and then it actually ended up getting just written into scripture and that kind of stuff. And, you know, I suppose by some wild stroke of the imagination, maybe that were true, but it kind of undoes the whole point of the prophecy in the first place. And really what's going to happen to this prophet only really makes sense if the prophetic word was this clear and was this dramatic. And so I don't think that this was added later. I think this was in there originally because the Lord wanted this prophet, wanted Jeroboam, wanted everyone to know the precision with which he operates, because he wanted everyone to know and understand that he is God, not some golden image of a cow. Verse 4. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. A sign is something, generally speaking, that is outside of the realm of human intervention. So a prophet might come with a specific word, and then God would approve of that prophet's word by giving a sign to back up that prophet. So let's say the Red Sea parting when Moses stretches out his hand, that's a sign, because Red Seas and seas in general don't just part. And even if they did, they don't do it on command from a human. And so that was a sign. Joshua had a very similar thing when the Jordan River parted at flood stage, when he, you know, set his foot in it, just like he told the people it would. There are signs that approve of the apostle or prophet's message. And I say apostle, you know, kind of referencing toward Moses and Joshua. They were prophets in their own right as well, though. And so the Lord would give a sign to back up a prophet's word. And so the sign here is that this altar is this massive, massive stone. So when it, you know, it says that Jeroboam had set up the altar, you know, I know that I used to think, and I think maybe a lot of you think, that, well, he piled up some rocks, some small rocks, and made this little grill, if you will, some kind of little altar. And that's not what this is. This thing, he's trying to make it rival the massiveness of what's in Jerusalem. And remember, we talked about the sea and the altar and all of these things. They were huge, massive. And so Jeroboam had set up a massive altar with a massive stone as its base or foundation or some part of it. It's this huge carved stone. And so this unnamed prophet, he says the sign that this is going to happen is that this thing is going to be split in two at my word, not at anybody do anything to it. Rocks just don't split on their own. I mean, you can split a rock with relatively little effort if you know what you're doing. But I mean, it still takes a lot of work, but relative to the strength of the rock, you can split it. But his words split this rock. That was the sign. And it happened. It happened just like he said. And on top of that, when Jeroboam sticks his hand out, it shrivels. It becomes, you know, I guess palsy-like or something. He can't even pull his arm back in. Verse 6. The king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and it became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me for a meal, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.'" So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. So this is very and oddly specific. Everything that this prophet has received was very specific. I mean, in even odd detail, like why did the Lord care that he was fasting when he did it? And why did he care that he took a different route and they didn't stop eating? I mean, why? We're not told that. The Lord doesn't owe us an answer of why. He just said to do it or, you know, not do these things. And so the man had to be obedient. I mean, like I said, according to the general principle in Scripture, and this guy, this prophet understood this, according to this general principle, he needed to be very obedient. Verse 11. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. He has to go a different way. So he reiterates this twice. And again, anytime something is in Scripture twice in a row like this, it's important. We need to take note of it. And so he tells him the exact same thing he had told Jeroboam. I can't do it. The Lord told me I cannot do it. And this was such a clear word. The Lord had actually done the sign that he had prophesied. The Lord told him he was going to do this sign. He tells everyone the sign about the altar breaking. And he does that. So this is a dramatic moment in not only in the life of Israel, in the life of Judah, but in the life of this prophet. It's a dramatic moment. He had to have his heart set on obedience. And that's only because of the great drama surrounding this word and the just the accuracy, how clear this word is. He needed to have his heart set on obedience. We'll finish this discussion tomorrow. It's an important one as we try to understand how this applies to this prophet, the situation, and how it can apply to us even today. That's it for today, though. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm really glad you joined me. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.